The new covenant is more than the forgiveness of sins. The new covenant is more than the forgiveness of our sins. Now, in case you don't know what I mean by new covenant, the new covenant has to do with Jesus dying on the cross, being buried and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. And you'll see that again and again and again. And as we've been going through our study of Isaiah, it's come up again and again and again. The forgiveness of sins. It starts in Isaiah chapter 1, not the first verse, but in that chapter, after laying out the case, so to speak, that Israel is guilty, 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 beyond a shadow of a doubt. Later in that chapter, is that passage that many know, end quote, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And in Isaiah 43 that we finished up last week, he says, I am the one who blots out your sin. We rightly think of the forgiveness of our sin when we think about what Jesus brought about through His perfect life, His death and His resurrection. Of course, this morning, starting in Isaiah 44, we looked at the promise of the Holy Spirit. And what did Jesus do? When He ascended on high, He sent the Holy Spirit. There's more going on than simply the forgiveness of our sins. And you see that in that passage in the Old Testament that is known for the New Covenant, because that's where the New Covenant is mentioned. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. What you have in Isaiah, I've said this phrase before, this word before, it's often called the proto-gospel, the first gospel, the pre-gospel. We think of the good news, we think of the gospel as a New Testament thing, but that's not the case. Paul, in Galatians, says the gospel was promised to Abraham. The good news was promised to Abraham, because in the promise to Abraham of blessing, we have there the foundation, the root, the center of the new covenant. The Holy Spirit actually dwelling in God's people. That was Isaiah 44, promise of the Holy Spirit. But Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah is preaching to Israel much later than Isaiah, a lot closer to the time during and through the exile. Israel's no different. They're still rebelling, refusing to acknowledge God. Though still offering sacrifices at the temple, they're also running around and to use some biblical imagery, fornicating with their idols, literally and figuratively. They're an abomination in their behavior before God. And yet again, He comes at them with some incredible news. On the eve of their destruction and captivity, through Jeremiah, He tells them of what we know as the new covenant, which has been brought about by Christ. In Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord." And those days refers to after the time of their exile and their discipline and their punishment that they would face. "After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them." It's verse 33. "And I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night. I love this part. Who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. In other words, if the sun don't rise, Israel's in trouble. But the sun kept rising and keeps rising. And this new covenant here, promised, has been brought about by Christ. On the eve of his arrest and crucifixion, he celebrated the Passover. This passage started out and made reference to bringing them out of the land of Egypt. The Passover commemorates that. The sacrifice of a lamb and the blood over the door, so that last plague would not touch their firstborn, death would pass by their house. And he brought them out of Egypt. And on the night of his arrest and the crucifixion that would follow, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. But he said, this is a new covenant in my blood. Take, eat, drink of it. They didn't get it yet. They didn't get it until after he had died, was raised from the dead, appeared to them, departed, then the Holy Spirit came, and then they got it. Jesus brings about this new covenant, and it absolutely has to do with the forgiveness of sins. But there's more than that here. Notice right here in our passage in Jeremiah, what will happen in verse 33? I will put my law within them, my Torah, my instruction, my ways. I will write it on their hearts. What's this, an internal tattoo? Cool, man, you can't see it, but I got God's law written on my heart. No, there's a purpose to that. And there's figurative language there. You know, take it to heart, we might say. What's on your heart? And of course, Hollywood loves to say, follow your heart. Don't do that. Unless you're a child of the new covenant. And he's written his law upon your heart. I'm drawing a lot from Isaiah, and I'm not going there and explaining it. It's the way it is, in order to have a short message. But as you noticed, if you've been with me through Isaiah, there's the issue of justice. And the servant of the Lord would bring justice to the whole earth. What is justice? Justice is the living out of God's instruction. God's instruction, God's Torah, God's law, upheld by people. That's what justice is. Israel was guilty of injustice. They'd oppressed the widow. They'd oppressed the orphan. They were enslaving their own people. They had different measures for weighing things. They were not living out the ways of the Holy One. And so he could say in chapter 1 of Isaiah, you've rejected, you've spurned the Holy One. The new covenant is more than the forgiveness of sins, because they knew forgiveness of sins. Israel knew forgiveness of sins. Now, granted, they had to keep offering sacrifices to have forgiveness of sins, but there's forgiveness of sins there. In Hebrews, we're told, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Well, there was shedding of blood, though it be of animals. There was forgiveness of sins, but they had to keep offering sacrifices, forgiveness of sins. Something else is needed. Isaiah 44. I will pour out my spirit upon your offspring. Through Jeremiah, the Lord made it clear, there's a new covenant a-coming. And it's a-come. Christ has brought it about. Final sacrifice, once and for all, for the forgiveness of sins. But there's more to the new covenant than simply the forgiveness of our sins. It's not simply a get out of jail free card playing the game of Monopoly. Right? It's not simply that you're, say, married to a police officer and when you get pulled over, you mention that. It's more than that. The ways of God written on our hearts, that we would walk in them. The new covenant is not only the forgiveness of our sin. The new covenant is that we would sin no more. That we would actually live godly lives. As Peter said, quoting Deuteronomy. Here's Peter speaking to Christians, those under the new covenant. Quotes Deuteronomy and exhorts the Christians he's writing to, be holy, for I am holy. Not that Peter's holy, though he is. Quoting what God said, be holy, for I am holy. And if you read through Leviticus and the instructions there, again and again you'll see that phrase, because I am holy, because I am holy. The new covenant is not simply or only or just making us holy before God, what we'd call positionally. That when He looks at us, if our faith is in Christ, He sees a spotless child because of the Lamb who died in our place. But the new covenant is also that we would live holy lives. That we would sin no more. Now don't misunderstand me. I don't mean never sin again. If you say you're without sin, you're a liar. Galatians makes it very clear. The spirit and the flesh are at war, contrary to one another, and we're still in the flesh. So there's a battle there. A raging of contrary, of opposite desires. But, as part of the new covenant, God pours out His Spirit upon His people, that they would sin no more. Where to go in the New Testament? The better question would be where not to go. I almost don't know where not to go. And those of you who know me, I have this habit of going to many, many passages to show you that, look, thus saith the Lord, not me. But if I had to choose one passage, I'm going to choose just one for tonight. And because it's not too long ago that we went through that letter, I want you to turn to 2 Peter. And realize that Peter is a child of the New Covenant, writing to children of the New Covenant. That's what Christians are. Whether they be Jewish or not Jewish. That those who believe that Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son, is actually the Son of God, born of a virgin, who lived the perfect life, did the will of the Father perfectly, never sinned, knew no sin, but became sin for us on the cross, took the wrath of God on the cross, so that the justice of God and the mercy and the love and the forgiveness of God were brought forth in one act. Those who have faith in Him are Christians, children of the New Covenant. Their sins are indeed forgiven. But it's more than just the forgiveness of sins. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says it this way. I like the way he says it. It's a good thing because, you know, this is God's Word. So if I didn't like it, I'd be stuck. I don't think He's going to change it. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says this. His divine power. The His is referring back to verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And the His here would be the Father, as you see the Son come into play here. But His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is short-sighted. So short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now make no mistakes, Peter's not preaching works here. If we were to flip back to 1 Peter, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's caused us to be born again into a living hope. But what Peter is saying here in a different way than what we read this morning in Luke and Acts, the Spirit will come upon you and clothe you with power from on high. Peter says this, the divine, through His divine power, God has granted us everything we need to now live godly lives. Or to say it a different way, through His very great promises, you're partakers of the divine nature. Now, I can't speak for ladies, and this probably isn't true for the ladies, but let's face it. Us guys are fixated on superheroes and mutants and Star Wars and the Force. And what's involved there? Superpowers. Right? You know what's far greater than being able to jump up and hang from the ceiling? Or fly through the sky? Or whatever? Is to actually say no to the very desires that you know aren't going to benefit you in the end, and they're contrary to the Holy One who gave you life. That takes real power. And that power is dwelling in the believer under the new covenant. Not only a seal, as it says in Ephesians, sealing us as God's children, never to be separated from the love of God that is in Christ, to receive that future inheritance and be transformed in the likeness of Christ and have imperishable bodies. Not only there is a seal marking us, and not only there interceding for us, Romans 8, but is there empowering us to live the godly lives that we were saved to live. See, when you're saved from something and to something. And by all means, we should not lose sight of the fact that our sins are forgiven in Christ. That's the very basis for the motivation for exerting ourselves to be increasing in these qualities mentioned here in 2 Peter. If the person not doing that is the person who's lost sight of their forgiveness. But we don't simply dwell there in the fact that we are forgiven. That forgiveness includes, under the new covenant, the power to go and sin no more. Not that we'll never sin again, but to go and live godly lives. To be holy, Peter says in 1 Peter, to be holy. Godly is what comes up here again and again. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If I was to say it this way, what I was saying this morning is this. What is promised there in Isaiah 44, the very dwelling of God in us through His Spirit, is precious, more precious than water. It's the most precious gift. And by His dwelling in us, we know the living God and are right before Him. The big words, we're justified. Our sins are forgiven. He dwells in us. We can cry out, Abba, Father. But it doesn't stop there. The Spirit in us means the power to say no to the very things that enslaved us and seek to enslave us. It's the power to not heal the sick, not speak in tongues, but to live godly lives. The thing Israel could not do, because it wasn't a new covenant time. But this is a new covenant time. And what I'm afeard of, to use that word I made up, what I'm afeard of is that we solely think about the forgiveness of our sins and rejoice in that, as we should, but aren't then motivated by that, knowing that the presence of the Holy Spirit means that we don't have to sin anymore. Matter of fact, that's exactly what we've been saved to. Everyone loves Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, if we keep reading in the verse 10. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works to walk in them. And this gets at the issue that is continually confused by people all the time. Salvation never has been, never could be, and never will be by works. No one's deeds, no one's obeying the law will ever get them right before God. Just read Galatians. You are solely, only, always right before God through faith. Abraham believed God and God counted to him as righteousness. And Paul refers back to him in Galatians. As the Galatians are listening to false teaching that says, you got to follow the law in order to be one of God's children. No! You don't follow the law to become one of His children. But if you are His child, you have been made His child so that now you are able to follow the law, to fulfill the law. You don't obey to get saved. You obey because you've been saved and empowered to obey. We can't confuse that. If we do, we go down the road of works. But we also can't simply dwell there upon our position before God in Christ and say, I'm forgiven. All my sins. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. That's absolutely true. And I'm not going to blow it, and all of a sudden now God and I are like off, you know, and we're not like we used to be. No. You confess and you move on. But that forgiveness that comes through the final sacrifice of Christ and under the new covenant is only part of the new covenant. It's more than the forgiveness of sins. But it involves the very divine power of God dwelling in us that we would sin no more. On the exhortation, shall I say confrontation side, I'm saying this. If you're a Christian, indeed your sins are forgiven. If your faith is in Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are right before God. You may call Him Father. You may go before the throne of grace any time because of the blood of Christ. And you are to be increasing in these qualities here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Increasing. I often quote Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And I say we're all works in progress. We are. Peter says it this way. For this very reason, make every effort, verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1, for this reason. What reason? Because you share in the divine nature. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, that's a question you need to ask yourself often. Are these qualities there and increasing? Not are you perfect now, but are you more godly than you were last month, last year, the year before? And one of the ways to figure that one out is, when's the last time you confessed sin to God? You confessed sin that hurt you, knowing that that was true of you. Sin that you were broken over. Sin that you knew, you know, is an affront, an offense to the one who shed his blood to make you his own. Those go hand in hand. What I found is the people, the Christians that are most godly, are the ones that have very little to say about themselves, positively speaking. They really don't say much about themselves, and they're the first to confess where they are ungodly, where they are not Christ-like. And yet, they're not woe is me, miserable people, because they know their sin is forgiven, and they have great hope, great confidence, great reason to believe that they will be more and more like Christ in this life, and then one day, when face to face with Him, that work will be complete. On the exhortation, confrontation, step on your toes side, what I'm saying is take an inventory. Are you a child of the new covenant? Are you a Christian? If your faith is in Christ, indeed your sins are forgiven. But it's more than that your sins are forgiven. You are indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit that you would sin no more. Take an inventory. Look in the mirror. Are you increasing these qualities? But this isn't a beat you over the head and beat you down. It's a reminder that you are indwelt by the very Spirit of God. That you share in, that's the word partakers there, you share in the divine nature. Godliness via the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You've been created now in Christ for good works that you are to walk in. In other words, you can say, if you are a Christian, I can do this. I can do this because of the Spirit in me. Before, you actually couldn't. Oh, you may have given up some bad habits that are actually sinful habits, but why did you give them up? Did you give them up to keep from other problems in life? Did you give them up so you'd feel good about yourself before God? So you could point and say, well, I'm not like Hitler. I'm not like those guys who did what they did in Paris. Why did you give it up? Sure, people overcome bad habits that are sin all the time. But they exchange it for another sin. Anything apart from faith is sin. Only the Christian is now able not to sin. Not just do the right thing, the good thing, the godly thing, but do the right good and godly thing for the right reason, the godly reason, empowered by God in you. This confuses people all the time. And I use the same exact example every time. Two different people, two different boys, each help an old lady who's having trouble carrying her groceries across the road. Get her to her door, bring her groceries in, put them on the counter. Thank you, young man. One did it for a merit badge. The other did it because he's not short-sighted. Because he knows that he's been cleansed from his sin. And he did it unto Christ. The one who did it for the merit badge sinned in doing a good thing. Motive matters. Goal, purpose matters. The Christian can do the godly thing for the godly reason, empowered by God. And that's new covenant provisions. It's not just the forgiveness of our sins, though it is that. And that is part of the motivation for to now go and sin no more. There are always going to be people who will see our sin and say, well, that's why I'm not a Christian. You're all hypocrites. This isn't about being perfect. You know what you say to that person when they catch you on your sin? When they call you out and they're right, you know what you say? You're right. That's sin. Thank God that I'm forgiven in Christ. And if the sin was against them, ask them for forgiveness. Tell them you're sorry. We're not perfect. I'm not saying we are. However, we are called to perfection. That's a work in progress that'll be complete when we see our Savior face to face. Between now and then, our marching orders are this. We're to make every effort. Every effort to be godly. And we can because of the Spirit dwelling in us. And the Spirit is dwelling in us because we're under the new covenant that Christ has brought about by His work. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, it is so easy to sit back on Your grace and the forgiveness that You have provided through the sacrifice of Your Son. But if our faith is in Christ, don't let us do that. Don't let us stay there. Father, have mercy upon us. Write Your word upon our hearts and our minds. Remind us of the truth of Your Spirit dwelling in us. So that when we are tempted, and the temptation is so thick, so to speak, you can cut it with a knife, you can taste it, you feel it, and we think, I can't resist, I can't not do that, or think that, or say that. Lord, turn our eyes to You and Jesus Christ, the provision of Your Holy Spirit, and strengthen us. Strengthen us to say no. To put off and put on, as other scripture says. To make every effort. Because we are forgiven. To make every effort because You dwell in us. To make every effort to live in a manner that is pleasing to you. To be holy in all our conduct. That we would live out the new covenant. Walk in the works you prepared for us to walk in. That we would live Christ to your glory, to his exaltation, because you are worthy. And that's also what's in our best interest. You have what's in our best interest. You're not keeping anything from us. We easily look at Adam and think, you fool. You had paradise. God wasn't keeping any good thing back from you. You're not keeping any good thing back from us. You have blessed us with every blessing there is in Christ. We are rich beyond compare. Father, have mercy upon us to embrace and walk in those riches, to grow in godliness, in joy, your Spirit directing us, leading us, and enabling us. Pleasing you and benefiting at the same time. Father, keep us mindful of the whole package that is there in the new covenant. Not just when we're here gathered and we sing songs, but as we go our separate ways now, and wake up tomorrow morning, hit the road running, the ground running, remind us that if our faith is in Christ, we share in your very nature through your presence in us. That we would live Christ. And Father, I also ask that you would do that for the blessing of those around us. The ultimate blessing, that they would see how we live, the hope we have, how our lives adorn the good news of Jesus Christ. And they would ask us, what's going on? What's up? Why? And we would have the opportunity to tell them that their sins too can be forgiven. So grant, Father, that we would live Christ to your glory, to our blessing, and the blessing of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.